The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with the man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, and nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. I have said many times that Advent is my favorite liturgical season. And I have added not because it's the shortest, but because for me it strikes a very real chord. Existentially, it's powerful. And that chord is the waiting for the full arrival of the kingdom of God. It's obviously not here yet. All you have to do is read the papers, or those of us who read about how could you avoid that slaughter of innocents, children in Pakistan. We get to a certain age and we just say, "Haven't I seen this before? Why does this just continue? This is very, very sad." There's 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. Wouldn't it be great if we could make a bigger difference than we seem to have made? So I long for the coming of the kingdom. I feel like a Jew. I long for the coming of the kingdom. My Jewish friend said, when Jesus arrives, we'll ask whether it was his first visit or his second visit. We believe it's his second visit. Now, when you look at the readings, the two that I want to concentrate on are the first reading and the gospel. Once again, as typically is the case, they do go together. What I like about the first reading is that the prophet Nathan doesn't quite follow protocol. David has a moment of inspiration and generosity. He says, "Here I am living in a house of cedar." It would be the cedars of Lebanon, a very prized tree in that part of the world at that time. And the Ark of the Covenant dwells in a tent. And what is the prophet? You know, this would almost be a key that this is a false prophet. The prophet says, "Go do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." Crazy. This guy committed adultery and murder already. This is David. He's repented. This is good, but he's got a checkered past. Do whatever you have. But that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan. Oops, I should have gone there first. That night, the Lord spoke to Nathan, and then he told him what he should do. And he pushes a question out there. He starts out by saying, "Should you build a house for me to dwell in?" The point is, God is telling David through Nathan, "Don't build me a house. I'm going to build you a lineage. I'm going to make sure that the scepter of your house, the house of David, will continue through all time." Remember the story of Francis of Assisi, "Build me a church"? So he found this rundown rubble, started to rebuild it, and finally, He goes, it's the people of God, not the building. That's what I'm supposed to do. And here you have a similar thing. So it goes through, yeah, God answers and so on, and he will establish a house for you. Oh, yeah, but that house will be an heir after you sprung up from your loins and so on, and the kingdom firm the Father will be to him and so on and so forth. Your house will last forever. So if David wanted to build a temple, God says, I don't want one. What I want to do is continue to give to you a great gift, and that is, I will be faithful to my promises. It's almost as though God is saying to David through Nathan that, look, I'd rather be in a tent than in a great temple. Because we have the great temple in Jerusalem, and what's left of it, even what's left of it, is awesome. But here you have, I'd rather be in a tent because it's mobile. I can be with my people. I can move with them. I can be present. It's hinting at I can be even God Emmanuel with my people. So that's the first reading. And then it says, the promises of the Lord in the responsorial psalm, I will sing forever. I have sworn to David, my servant, forever. I will confirm your posterity, and so on. Well, obviously in the Gospel of Luke, you find this confirmed to the house of David. So there's the link. A few words about the gospel, and then 3 points. Just by way of information, there's a real interesting difference between Luke and Matthew. Both of them have infancy kind of narratives. Mark doesn't, John doesn't. The beginning was the Word was with God. John just jumps right into the theological mystery. But Luke is someone who puts Mary in the center. As a Marianist, I'm prejudiced. I like Luke's gospel very much. Matthew puts Joseph at the center. Don't take my word for it. When you go home, you have another coffee, just take a look, page through the first chapter or two of Luke, first chapter or two of Matthew, and you'll see the difference. It's rather striking. Here you have, at the beginning, the angel Gabriel comes to a virgin betrothed. Betrothed means there's a commitment already. But in those days, not a bad idea in living together culture. The people, you could visit the woman you're going to marry in the home of her family. And you would never be together alone until the night or the day of the marriage. Somehow there was a certain wisdom about human nature in this older tradition. So you have a situation, she's betrothed, and she's a virgin, and then in comes this statement, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. A Hail Mary. Today we have different meanings. For those who go to the sacrament of confession, it could be a penance. 3 Hail Marys. Oh, geez. Or maybe it's a desperate pass in a football game. But here you have actually the biblical foundation of this prayer, Hail Mary, full of grace. It says that Mary, immediate after, it says Mary was deeply troubled. Now, don't you think that if you were full of grace, you wouldn't be deeply troubled? How is it possible to be sinless and be confused when an angel comes and says, this is going to be your mission? This is encouraging. If we're half full of grace, like most of us on a good day, we still could be quite confused if Mary was. And it says she was greatly troubled at what was said, and she pondered. This could be the most pregnant pause in history. She pondered what sort of greeting this might. We don't know how long. Give me an hour or two. We picture it unfolding very quickly. Who knows? Who knows? She pondered. And then, of course, the angel says, as they typically do, do not be afraid. And as I've said to you many times, anytime an angel appears to you and says, do not be afraid, be afraid. Because something's about to change. Big time. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. So here's the announcement. Let me tell you what's going on. And you'll give him the throne of David, his father, and so on. And then she says, well, after pondering, how can this be? I have no relations with a man. Now, she's innocent, but she's not naive. She's not ignorant. Remember, she might be 14, 15 years old. This was at the time that someone is betrothed in that culture in those days. So here she is. She says, I don't know how this is going to happen. And here's the explanation of the angel. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. If you know the scriptures, you're a Jew, anytime the Spirit comes, things get transformed radically. I'll give you the two most obvious examples. The book of Genesis, the very beginning, it says there was chaos, the Spirit hovered, and there was cosmos, an ordered universe. That's pretty big. That's pretty big. Even if you buy the Big Bang theory, it had some type of measured evolution. And then you have also the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites out of captivity. And then you had Pentecost, where Mary is gathered with, and tongues of fire come down, and a bunch of wimps that kept doors locked were transformed and went forth. So whenever the Spirit hovers, it's like, don't be afraid. Be afraid. Something's going to happen. Your mental map is going to be rearranged. And so it is. The child to be born will be called the Son of God. Whoa. And here's the next line. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age. I could picture Mary sitting there and saying, whoa, are you kidding me? That too? And I don't you think that? I mean, let's picture her in her 60s or 70s. This would be something, wouldn't it? Imagine those of you married now in your 60s saying to your kids, saying, guess what? I'm pregnant. It's a miracle. So here it is. And then it runs up and says, nothing is impossible with God. Behold, I am the handmaid. Now, the handmaid sounds like you're kind of a doormat. Actually, that same word is used to describe Moses. No doormat at all. And what would be better is to say, I am the servant of the Lord. Handmaid is not the best translation. I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word, which is fiat, not the automobile. Fiat voluntas. Let it be done unto me. I am at your call. What does she do? Does she kind of close the windows and sit down and ponder, God, I'm pregnant with the Son of God. This is awesome. Don't talk to me. First thing she does is she gets up and she goes to the hill country to see her cousin Elizabeth. And here you got two pregnant women, one too old to conceive and the other one not yet married. And neither of them has anybody to talk to. Zechariah is mute because, remember, he didn't believe the angel. He says, you're going to be mute until he's born. So Elizabeth can't talk. Maybe they didn't talk anyway. I don't know. But they didn't. And who's Mary going to talk to about being pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Hey, guess what happened? I don't think so. So this is rather extraordinary. So when you look at these readings, what might we conclude? What are things that I think would be valuable to think about? First, something about the incarnation. Second, something about Mary's faith. Incredible. And third, what is it to be a Marian vocation? What is it to have the Marian vocation? First, the incarnation. G.K. Chesterton, one of the great English writers of the first part of the 20th century English, he used to say, if you can believe in the incarnation, you can believe in anything. And he didn't mean to say that that was just a fiction, you know. But what he meant to say was, if you accept that Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God, that's huge. Jews don't. Muslims don't. They consider him a prophet, even a great prophet, but no, not the Son of God. Now just ask yourself, do you really believe that? And when you come up to receive communion, you say the body of Christ, Son of God. And half the time I'm semi-comatose. I think one of the things that's a problem is we can do it so frequently that we lose the character of its specialness. But the first thing is, never take for granted. We're about to celebrate Christmas. Never take for granted this incredibly awesome thing. If you were God, now maybe some of you have that temptation, but if you were God and you had this humanity screwing up regularly, doing really stupid things, and you'd want to change this, how would you go about it? Would you say, I think I'll be born of a 15-year-old in a small backwater place called Nazareth, and I'll keep the guy in hiding for about 30 years. I don't think so. I think what I would do is I would kick butt. I would start, you know, taking names and straighten people out and use some lightning bolts when I needed them. Maybe a flood again. You know what I mean? To conceive of doing this in such a humble, vulnerable way, to be so present that it could even be crucified. Honestly, I don't get it. I believe it. It is what they say, good news. Second point, Mary's faith. St. Augustine put it well. He says, Mary is great not because she bore the Savior, but because she believed. It's Mary's faith that is so important. But for sure, she never got a blueprint. One author put it nicely like this. When the angel spoke to her, it says, he did not receive from God's messenger a script, a scenario for her life as a mother. Gabriel did not tell her, now, Mary, before you say yes or no, you should know what a yes entails. Your husband will think you have been unfaithful, will plan to separate from you. Your baby will be born far from your home in a feeding trough for animals. To escape the rage of a king, you will have to flee with your infant to far-off Egypt. For 3 decades, you will live in this backwater town, and no one will know who your son really is, and you may have your own questions. You will watch your neighbors try to cast him from a cliff. Your relatives claim he is mad. The authorities accuse him of blasphemy. He will not outlive you, not die of natural causes. He will breathe his last as a criminal on a bloody cross between 2 bandits. But don't worry, Mary. 3 days later, you will see him again. She gets none of this. All she gets is a promise. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's an extraordinary act of faith. And you might say to yourself, well, she was full of grace. Do you ever ask yourself if something, you know, we say Mary is sinless, and I believe that, right? Mary is sinless. Well, if you're filled with grace from the instant of your conception, the Immaculate Conception, are you programmed to say yes? Are you less free or more free? Did you ever wonder about that? Or were there several virgins Gabriel spoke to and they all said no and then finally Mary said yes? Well, what? Finally, boy, I was getting... I don't mean to be flippant, but this is a serious question. And I would just say to you, if freedom is the ability to do evil or to do good equally, it's not freedom. That's not freedom. That's constant tension. Freedom is the ability to do what is right and to feel called to it. And that only happens through habit, grace, so on. It's like the kids I teach at USC, maybe some of your kids. How many of you have a habit of study? Duh. I mean, where you just simply say, I like to do this. Why do you like to do this? Because I've been doing this and I find it rewarding. That comes through practice, practice, practice. It increases your freedom. It's like sports. Then you can really do what you want to do that's really worth doing. I think Mary was more free than any of us. Finally, what's the Marian vocation? The Marian vocation is something all of us, men as well as women, are called to. And that is to bear bodily, Christ within us and offer him to the world. To bear bodily in our bodies the Son of God whom we bring forward to everyone whom we meet. This is why Mary is rightly honored in the church. This is why Mary is a great model for all of us, men and women. And this is all very good news.